Christian Gospel with Dr. Alyssa Elwine. Join us around our Shabbat dining table as we explore the Torah portion.
Hey, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. And today, again, we're getting very close to Passover. And the closer we get to Passover, the more important our behavior becomes. And not just the outward behavior, because we know that there is a search for the leaven, for the chametz. We know it's important to examine the behavior within, because we all take in some unsavory things in the course of an average day. And the more Torah, hopefully, the better our filter at filtering the things out that we don't need to become part of our bodies, to become part of our souls, and the more efficient we become at eliminating those things. Without getting too graphic. But that's one aspect of the search of the chametz, is we're looking for those hidden things inside of ourselves that might manifest themselves in, say, as we discussed a few weeks ago, lashon hara, evil speaking of somebody, even if it's true. It's the light we paint them in that we have to be so careful how we package and we place the words, because there's a great accountability. Adonai wouldn't have us looking for chametz if he weren't especially looking for chametz during the days of unleavened bread. He doesn't warn you about something just to entertain himself and watch you scurrying around trying to figure out how to do what he said. He doesn't say these things for his amusement. He says these things because seriously, he knows that there are appointed times, and at certain appointed times, certain things will be judged more harshly. Just like we know it, you know, what does the scripture say? May my prayer to you, O Lord, be at the right time. And it's not that there's a wrong time for prayer, but there are definitely better times for prayer when things are more favorable. It even says in the Proverbs that a man who finds a wife, not only does he find a good thing, it kind of opens up the heavens for him. Like she is his power pack, prayer booster, when he finds a godly wife. And who wouldn't want a power pack prayer booster, right? That's why it's important to have unity in our marriages so we can benefit from the prayer boosts, which we all need. And so at this time of year, we're really literally counting the days until the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. And so I'm going to introduce a heavy topic today, and I know it's heavy, and I want to say I'll apologize right up front, but I'm not really apologizing. I'm just sorry that it's heavy, but I know if I don't drop some heavy things, then we run the risk of maybe taking certain things too lightly and not being prepared. And especially if we associate ourselves with the bride of Messiah, then the last thing we want is to be unprepared, not just for his return, but for the steps that he has ordered that are preparing us for that return, if that makes sense. It's one of those things that, because of the cyclical nature of the Moedim, it's like walking up that staircase each year. And if you're not careful, if you are casual with his feasts, if you are casual with his Sabbaths, then it may be that you have not stepped the necessary steps to bring you to that place of readiness when the great shofar sounds on the Day of Trumpets. And I don't know about you, but I'm in an age where it's not safe for me to skip steps. I need to take my steps one at a time. When I was younger, I might be able to jump three steps on some bleachers. I might be able to jump off the porch, but I don't risk that today. I know better. And so this is why the feasts are ordered that the way that they are, so that the lessons that are associated with each feast, such as removing the chametz, removing the malice from our hearts, so that we're going to be able to leave Egypt, not just in freedom, but without quarreling with one another. Remember when Joseph warned his brothers when they were going to go back and tell his father that Joseph was alive? He says, don't quarrel. because he knew the second they stepped foot out of Egypt to go home to the promised land, they would start quarreling. And this is often what happens with us. We get immersed into the scripture. We sense that we're getting closer and closer and closer to the promised land. And what do? We turn and we devour one another. We start quarreling with one another over things that, you know what? Maybe you're walking with the wrong tribe. You know, the tribes had certain characteristics. And maybe we're not walking with the right group. Maybe it's we're with the right group, but the Spirit's trying to change some things inside of us and we're resisting because we're trying to walk in the old Egyptian ways. We still have a slave mentality, and the slave mentality is the hardest thing to break. And so the feasts are a process, kind of this stepped plan to help us leave Egypt in Egypt and not to devour one another as we move forward. So I want to talk today about an aspect of preparation for Passover that it goes even beyond just being careful with our words. I want to talk about the biblical instructions about getting stoned, right? Now, we don't mean with mind-altering drugs. That's not the kind of getting stoned we're talking about. Getting stoned biblically, I believe, preceded that particular phrase as it applies to drugs. Getting stoned in scripture it's a punishment that was sometimes prescribed. And it can be a little confusing because often, even if we're reading in the New Testament and we might be reading an account, for instance, I'll just give you a for instance. Yeshua made some people angry in his hometown and they tried to push him off a cliff. And of course, he just disappears. He can go into and out of realms if he wants to. He can walk on water if he wants to. So he just disappears. He just walks in between them and they can't see, because really that's the whole problem. They can't see. They cannot see him as he is. And so the act of trying to push Yeshua over a cliff is actually stoning. And I'm going to show you where that comes from. Why did they think pushing somebody off of a high place constituted stoning? We're going to go back to Mount Sinai, which, remember, is the first place we're really identified as the bride. And the warning that was required, it required a three-day warning to prepare for the experience at Mount Sinai. And so we're going to incorporate some of these things we've been learning about the bride, about her readiness, her preparation, and why even the bride, those who are qualified, those who have been called maybe to be the bride, nevertheless, they had to be warned that they were at risk of being stoned at the mountain. Really credible. You read that part of the Sinai experience and you think, my goodness, even an animal, if it touched the mountain, is going to die, is going to be stoned or shot through. Yes. And, you know, with the Torah portion this week with Nadav and Avihu, you think, well, they're rushing in there to do a service of holiness. You know, apparently they think they're doing the right thing here. They're trying to get as close to the presence of Adonai. They're trying to experience in that spiritual ecstasy that we all like to have. And what happens is like, bam, they're crispy critters all of a sudden. What happened? You know what? Going into holier spaces than you're prepared for can kill you. Doesn't mean your soul won't be saved. It means your physical body will not stand up to it. Even Moses had to be covered in order to experience that certain profound presence of Adonai. Even Elijah, when he came out of the cave at Mount Sinai, he had to cover himself with his cloak. He had to cover his face so that he wouldn't have that direct experience. We should be careful what we're staring at sometimes. Kind of like, you know, in schools, they're like, who are you staring at? Well, when Adonai says that, we need to be careful, right? That we're not rushing into a place where we're not yet prepared to stand. So, of course, we're taking a look from this week's newsletter so we can see what does it mean biblically to get stoned? Why would we be stoned? What does that have to do with being the bride of Messiah? And how does John connect it in his revelation? Because we know the revelation at Sinai, it's our first experience with the revelation. But then through the eyes of John, we get this last revelation. And they're really the same thing from two different time perspectives. So we know the Torah has a lot of commandments. Some of them are going to be positive. Some of them are going to be negative. You shall not. And when we think of the tangible punishments, and when we think of a tangible punishment or a consequence, it might be something like restitution. If you stole something or you damaged something, you have to pay it back. It might be whiplashes for certain sins, for serious sins. It might be hanging or even stoning. And sometimes we know there's a punishment, but it's so vague, we're not really even sure what that means. Like, he shall be cut off from his people. And you're like, well, does that mean like sending them outside of the camp or even sending them farther than that? What exactly does that mean? Nobody's allowed to talk to them. You know, we've got the idea of shunning. Is that what that is? But the rabbis, some of them even speculate that it's not really a human punishment, or at least not administered by human beings, that it's a divine punishment. It's like, God's going to get you. So what I want to do is look at some of these stonable offenses, since that was going to be the punishment if they touched Mount Sinai too soon. If they tried to go up too soon, why was the punishment going to be stoning or being shot through? Okay. So most of this, you know, we're going to find it in Vayikra, in the book of Leviticus. And it's very specific when somebody is supposed to be stoned, like Leviticus 22. Any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Okay, number one, idolatry. If you're sacrificing your children to idols, then you're going to be put to death with stones. And we'll talk about exactly how that process went, should you be found guilty of one of these offenses. Leviticus 20:27. Now, a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. This has to do with somebody who practices the dark arts, magic, seances. But how can we put it in things that maybe everybody knows? A Ouija board. Has anybody ever enticed you to use a Ouija board? If you've ever been associated with something like that and never repented, now's your time. Let's do that right now. In fact, don't listen to one more thing I say. Just go repent of it. Okay. Shouldn't have come near a Ouija board. You should never have gone to a fortune teller. A palm reader, anyone who dabbles in dark arts and spiritist witchcraft, and it doesn't matter if it's black magic or white magic, does not matter, says, shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. All right, so we have idolatry and then dark arts. Either of those, if you're guilty, you will be stoned. Third one, moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. And this is coming from Leviticus 24:16. And then if you skip down to verse 23, because remember they had caught a man who was blaspheming. As you move farther down the chapter, it says, then Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, and they brought the one who had cursed outside the camp and stoned him with stones. Thus the sons of Israel did, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So this man has blasphemed. And notice with each of these, there's not a mention of repentance. We know that repentance, the gates of repentance are always open. So it's really strange as we're reading through this, especially when we have specific examples of people like the blasphemer and the one we're about to read about, the one who's working on the Sabbath day, that they have time. They're in custody during the consultation, during the judgment, during the trip, even maybe to execute the sentence. And you don't hear them crying out and saying, forgive me, O Father, for I have sinned. And come short of the glory, there's nothing to that. It's like, this is an especially stubborn sinner, that it doesn't matter what the word says. It doesn't matter what Moses said. If I want to blaspheme, I'll blaspheme. And we could do a whole study on what it actually means to blaspheme, but we're not going to chase that rabbit today. And our last example here, this is in Numbers 15:32. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And yes, that seems harsh because we're thinking right now, like, good grief, most of the world is gathering wood on the Sabbath day. What shall we do about that? Well, a day will come. Remember that you're talking about a not necessarily a small group of people, but relative to the world, a small group of people who have received specific instructions. They're not ignorant. They're not uninformed. At this stage in the wilderness, if they're violating Shabbat in an obvious way, if they're blaspheming in an obvious way, if they're worshiping an idol in an obvious way, if they're practicing magic in an obvious way, it's an overt rebellion. It's not ignorance at this point. It's overt rebellion. They've been warned. They heard the words. They've heard Moses teach it. They can't plead ignorance. And so without any glimpse of repentance, what's happening? They're being stoned. So those are four things we want to remember as we work through this. Idolatry, dark arts, blasphemy, and desecration of the Shabbat. There's some other commandments that might draw the stoning penalty, but these are the most explicit of the commandments that do carry that stoning death penalty. And if we are to understand idolatry, we have to link it to adultery. Now, there's a couple of different ways of looking at the adultery. One of them, of course, is the trial of the woman who's accused, but there's no eyewitnesses. That's a different situation. That's called the trial of the sota, the trial of the woman accused. This appears to be a different sort of case as it's described in Ezekiel 23, 44 through 49. And I would suggest reading the entire chapter of Ezekiel 23 to get the context, because now instead of talking about individuals, he's talking about a nation who has kind of a split identity at this point in the time of Ezekiel. He's referring to Oholah and Oholibah, and these are lewd women. It's referring to Oholah, the northern tribes of Israel. By this time, you have a divided monarchy. Only under Melech David and Melech Shlomo did you have a united monarchy over the 12 tribes. The next generation, it's split. So you've got the northern tribes, and you've got Judah along with Benjamin and probably most of Shimon, because that's where their territory was. And we know the northern tribes went into captivity first, lost their identity in Assyria, and then later Judah was conquered by Babylon. And eventually they did return, or at least a remnant of them returned. They've also got mystical names, like Babylon and Egypt, because they tended to carry with them the idolatries of Egypt and Babylon and continue to practice them, at least some of them. And we know that it can be cancerous when that happens. But we know even before they went into their exiles with Assyria and Babylon, they had already begun to practice idolatry. And in this passage, we can see that idolatry and adultery are equivalent expressions. Okay, so this is not like to two women, one named Oholah and one Oholibah, but it's to the divided monarchy, the northern tribes of Israel, and then the tribe of Judah. And so they're going to be identified as both idolaters and adulteresses. So it says, thus they went in to Oholah and to Oholibah, the lewd women, but they, righteous men, will judge them with the judgment of adulteresses and with the judgment of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood. is on their hands. You see, that's why I want you to look at the whole context of chapter 23 so that you can see that idolatry is the problem here. And so they're being called adulteresses. For thus says the Lord God, bring up a company against them and give them over to terror and plunder. The company will stone them with stones and cut them down with their swords. So they're receiving a punishment for idolatry, but the problem is spiritual adultery through idolatry. They will slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus, I will make lewdness cease from the land, that all women may be admonished and not commit lewdness as you have done. Your lewdness will be requited upon you, and you will bear the penalty of worshiping your idols. Thus, you will know that I am the Lord God. So lewdness, nakedness, adultery is equated with worshiping idols. And so he says, you're going to be punished by being stoned, right? So we've got two nations here being held up as an example to the world, the northern tribes of Israel and Judah, who are going to be stoned for their spiritual adultery. And like I said, they can be called mystically Babylon, Egypt, also Sodom, because they were beginning to practice the adulteries and the idolatries of Egypt and Babylon. And some of them continued to practice them, even after being punished. And so the passage tells us that what's going to happen to them is going to be a message to other women. And by women, the context means nations. He's using Israel as the example to the other nations. And it kind of follows the pattern: as Israel goes, so goes the world. So there's a vital transition in the book of Revelation. And we can see that this is the pattern. You know, in times past, if we look at the prophets, we can see that certain empires, such as Babylon, Persia, Media, Greece, they were used as instruments to punish Israel when they fell into states of spiritual adultery. But then, once they have performed that function, they become arrogant. They believe that because they were allowed to exercise power and authority over Israel, that they actually had that power and authority, that it originated from within themselves, rather than recognizing they're just the tools. They're just the means by which the Holy One is accomplishing his purposes. And he tells them, you have no right to be arrogant. You're just the means, and I will strike you down and punish you worse. And so it's, again, the pattern. What happens to Israel is kind of going to be the precursor to what's going to happen to the other nations. And we see that pattern in the book of Revelation. And I call these the Moedic memos, because the seven memos, if you've done workbook one with me or with Keisha or Michelle or any of our other creation gospel trainers, the last section of workbook one addressed the seven assemblies as part of our pattern of the 7 days of creation, the seven spirits of Adonai, the seven feasts. And then we showed you the overlay of the seven Moedim and how the seven assemblies of Revelation line up exactly with the seven Moedim. So this is early in the book of Revelation. In other words, the Holy One is talking to his people. He's talking to people who understand these memos. And then once he warns his own people, again, it goes back to who is the bride, those who are able to withstand that intense presence without harm, those who are going to be able to ascend the mountain when the shofar sounds. Not everybody's going to be able to go up the mountain or to even be able to touch it. It has to do with preparation. It has to do with knowing your time, just like Nadav and Avihu. They didn't know the timing was part of the problem. There's other problems there, but that was one of them. It was not their service to perform yet. It was Aaron's service to perform. So they rushed ahead too soon. They weren't as prepared as they should have been. So the seven assemblies are warned first in Revelation. Then we see Revelation as it moves through the nations from which they learned these adulterous idolatries. Now the nations are being judged. And you can see that smaller to greater pattern. When you studied workbook one and you studied the feast especially, you saw there was a smaller to greater pattern starting with Passover and moving to Sukkot as the feasts. Well, we know that originally Israel was a special nation. If she didn't go up to worship in Jerusalem at the 3-foot festivals, Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, then it says you'll get no rain. Well, in the millennial kingdom, as Zechariah describes it in chapter 14, verse 17, we see that same thing that only applied to Israel before is going to extend to the whole earth. Because Zechariah says if they don't go up at Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, they're going to get no rain. What starts in a small way with Israel is now going to extend. They won't have an excuse, really, because the word of the Lord is going to go forth from Jerusalem. No excuses. And so it explains why John, as he's prophesying in the book of Revelation, he's telling the world that they're going to suffer the same sentences applied to Israel for these stoning offenses. These nations are going to have to transition from human rule to King Yeshua's rule over the earth. And if they are resistant, if they are stubborn, if they are rebellious, then they, like Pharaoh, are going to suffer plagues. You can see all the plagues in the book of Revelation revisited. And one of those plagues was stoning. It was the plague of hail. Hail is one way of stoning. So if you want to be stubborn about the commandments of Adonai, then you can deal with the stoning. And just like with Pharaoh, the stubbornness there is he would not relinquish control of Israel. He would not listen to the commandments of Adonai through Moses. He wanted to control Israel. He wanted to control them. He tried every bargain in the world to maintain control. And in the end, it didn't help him. He just got stoned. And then he got drowned. That was quite a prolonged punishment. But in order to understand how stoning occurs, we have to, I remember we read The Lottery when I was in high school, short story. And in the end, the lottery is about who wins the lottery is the one that gets stoned. That was just a little, you know, horrifying when you're in high school because they look like normal people, you know. Or you've seen news images of men putting women into pits in Afghanistan and the men just stand around and stone them for what they say is lewd behavior. I don't know how legitimate those trials might have been or if they got a trial at all. Hard to say, but it's hard to forget the images. And the way they kill her is just by continuing to throw stones until the person is dead. And that is one way of stoning. But the biblical method we rarely hear of because it's not really something that's done anymore. And how, you know, Jewish understanding is of the stoning, it goes all the way back to Mount Sinai, to the revelation of the Torah, and the specific instructions that were given about approaching the mountain. And so they didn't cast aside one of those words. They paid careful attention. And here's what it says in Exodus 19, 12, and 13. It says, "You shall set bounds around it for the people, saying, guard yourself from ascending the mountain or touching its edge. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely die. A hand shall not touch it, for he shall be stoned or he shall be cast down, whether animal or person. He shall not live. When the blast of the ram's horn, the shofar, is drawing out, they will ascend the mountain." So that's throwing us into the fall feasts, the great shofar, Yom Teruah, the resurrection of the dead. They are going to approach the mountain up to a certain point, but only when that great shofar sounds can they ascend, can they be resurrected from the dead. So when they put together the judicial orders of stoning in ancient times, it was a two-step process. And usually you didn't have to do step two. If you did step one right, there was no step two, but step two was still available. And what they would do is take the person to a high place, like a cliff, like they tried to do Yeshua, and they would push him off the cliff. Very similar or the same as like the scapegoat on the Day of Atonements. on Yom HaKippurim. Remember, they would confess all the sins over the scapegoat, and then a man would take him out to a remote place. He'd push him off a cliff because you didn't want that guy coming back with all your sins. He was cast down. He was stoned because he was carrying with him the stoning offenses. All right. So that's how you stoned somebody. You threw them off a high place. They fell onto the rocks, and hopefully they were instantly killed. If for some reason the person were to survive the fall, one person who was thought to have survived the fall is James, or Yaakov, the half-brother of Yeshua, who became a martyr. He was pushed off a high place there in the temple, and somehow the reports are that he was still alive at the bottom, and of course they had to finish him off then. But ideally, you would take the person to where, you know, the first, you know, rock that he hits on the way down is going to do the job. Should they survive the fall, one of the things they would do, the rabbi explained to me, is they would take a heavy stone and they would place it on the person's chest to prevent them from being able to breathe. And that was the second phase of stoning, should it be necessary. So first the fall, second the stones. Right? Now in Exodus 9:25, remember there was a plague of hail in Egypt. You didn't have to be stoned in this plague. You would only be stoned in this plague of hail if you were not a believer. You say, now, wait a minute, Yeshua hadn't come. What do you mean, an unbeliever? Well, at that point, you needed to believe Moses because Moses was pointing to Yeshua. That was his job. He was pointing to the living word. If you did not believe Moses, which is what Yeshua said in a parable, then you're not even going to believe the one who resurrects from the dead, Yeshua. You have to believe them both. They're the same thing, really. They're not the same people, but they're the same message. So if the people didn't believe, then they wouldn't go in their houses to get away from the hail, from the stoning. And if they didn't believe, they wouldn't move their beasts into barns or undercover. And therefore, the stoning only affected the unbelieving man with his beast. It says in verse 19, now therefore send, bring your livestock, and whatever you have in the field to safety, every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home when the hail comes down on them will die. Now that's profound when you think about it. He says, come home, come home. If you will come home, if you will come out of the field of the world, come home. You don't have to die in the stony that's going to follow. You're going to be able to ascend the mountain without harm. And remember, that particular plague was just after the pestilence plague. And the pestilence, it's dever in Hebrew, which dever is word. So you have the divine word. If you don't obey the divine word, you get a dever, a pestilence upon a beast. Because remember, there is a beast aspect of human beings, and that is their soul, the nefesh. And it tends to struggle with the spirit, with the ruach, and then they're stuck together in one body. And so this is truly a battle for the soul of Egypt. And so he sends a pestilence upon the beasts, upon the soul of Egypt, but not upon the Hebrews. Remember, they're preparing. They've seen the first few plagues, and now they're prepared. They understand, and they're beginning to believe Moses. And so the unbelieving Egyptians, and apparently there were Egyptians which did believe, because we know that later Pharaoh was able to saddle up and harness up his horses to chase after the Egyptians. So there were some believing Egyptians who took Moses at his word and got their beasts in the barn. Probably why so many of the chariot horses survived. You know, they would have been kept in barns and away from the hail, away from the stoning. But when the pestilence hits, it's a severe sickness, and it just knocks you off your feet. You're bedridden if you were a human being, but these are animals. And it's representing that animal soul, which is rebelling against the spirit. It's rebelling against the words of Moses. And when you look at the message to the fourth assembly of Revelation, remember they're getting the Moedic memos, the warning. Just like the Israelites got a 3-day warning before they approached Sinai. Thyatira is the fourth of those assemblies, and it corresponds to the Feast of Shavuot, the giving of the Torah itself. And the assembly of Thyatira is warned that they've been listening to idolatrous teaching. Remember, they correspond to the purity of Shavuot, to the purity of the Torah, the truth. So the truth has been taken and it has been twisted, and they're listening to this twisted teaching, which tells them it's okay to eat things sacrificed to idols. But remember, idolatry is a stoning offense, especially if you offer your children to Molech. I don't think it's any coincidence that the people of Thyatira, because they're following this teaching, not only will the Jezebel woman be thrown onto a sick bed and killed, afflicted, it says, and I will kill her children with pestilence. Her children are the people who follow her teaching, who follow the teaching of eating things offered to idols, ingesting them, letting those doctrines become part of who you are. So again, he brings you to your knees. He throws you onto the sick bed so you repent. And if you are brought to your knees, if you were thrown onto the sick bed and you still don't repent, then you indeed are fallen. Like Egypt and Babylon. Egypt fell, Babylon fell. Babylon of ancient times fell, Babylon of the future will fall. Fallen. And remember, in the trial of the woman accused of adultery, therefore idolatry, it said very specifically her belly and her thigh will fall. Fallen. And so the unprepared believers of the world, so you could believe Moses and say, oh yeah, Moses is right. You could agree in your mind, but if you didn't obey with your body, you would still be stoned. Your soul would still be stoned. It would suffer. So the unprepared believers, there could have been Israelites. There could have been holdouts among the Israelites that said, well, Moses, yeah, you've been right so far, but I don't think this is going to happen. This is pretty fantastic. You know, hail's just going to fall out of the sky and kill everybody. Never seen hail that big. Well, that might have been your last thought. That's the biggest hailstone I've ever seen. In the book of Revelation, it says they're about 100 pounds. That's the biggest hailstone I've ever seen, and it's probably the biggest one you ever will see. It'll be the last thing you see. If you're unprepared in the sense that you don't believe the words and the warning, and so you're going to have the same fate as the rebellious world. You can't just believe Moses and not do anything about it. You have to believe Moses and prepare and do what he says. Otherwise, you're assigned a place with the unbelievers. You're going to be fallen. That's why the Valley of Decision, it's an important place to decide which direction you're going to go. And, you know, when we think about this man and beast pestilence, this man and beast stoning, it sounds very familiar because we've read the book of Revelation, and it describes those who conform themselves to the image of the beast. We know the nations are also judged at the blowing of the shofar at Yom Teruah in the fall. But Shavuot, if you'll remember our lessons on being sealed at Shavuot, remember Shavuot kind of stands by itself, but it can't ever stand by itself because it concludes Passover. It's the conclusion of Pesach. The count has to begin after Pesach. You can't find Shavuot without Pesach. You can't find yourself at the foot of the mountain being prepared as a bride if you didn't begin at Pesach, if you didn't begin with the lamb. There's something to be said for that. And so it's a warning to the righteous among all the nations to prepare. All the nations are going to be judged, yes. But the most horrible thing would be to be a quote-unquote believer, to believe with your mind, Moses, but not be doing the things that he said to do to prepare. And if he said to prepare by maintaining your holiness and your washing, like he did in Exodus 19:14, then when that great shofar does sound at the Feast of Trumpets, now you're a real believer. You're going to be prepared at that point to cross the boundary, ascend the mountain at the sound of the great shofar, and you don't have to worry about being stoned or being cast down or being shot through. So think of that in terms of the resurrection. It's a shofar at Mount Sinai at Shavuot, but it's also not just trumpets. It's also a shofar, the great shofar at Yom Teruah on Resurrection Day. So it makes sense now why Israel was not allowed to ascend until they heard a very specific shofar. There's a great shofar of Rosh Hashanah that's going to accompany Yeshua's return. That's the time. But that's also the time that you want to have maintained your preparedness. Because remember, it's the plague of the seventh angel that corresponds to Shabbat, because it's the seventh, and also the Feast of Sukkot, the seventh. It's during this plague of the seventh angel that the nations of the earth are going to be stoned. So they must have committed stonable offenses. Remember, Israel, as it goes with them, you can bet it's going to come to the nations. So if we read the context of Revelation 16, it's going to reference Babylon. It's going to make us think of the Tower of Babel, thinking that possibly they could achieve eternal life. They could get back into the garden and live forever when he's already said, I'm not going to let you live in the garden forever in sin. And this is part of our preparedness as the bride. Be prepared, accepting of the ways of Adonai instead of clinging to our own, so that when we resurrect and we cross into the garden, that it's not going to kill us again. You can't pass. You can't go from here to there in a state of rebellion. It won't happen. You'll be stoned. You'll be shot through. And so in the same way that the languages of the world were disrupted when they tried it before, there's going to be a punishment in Revelation 16:21 where the holdouts, the rebels who have committed this stonable offense or offenses, they will be divinely stoned, not through the hands of human beings, but divinely stoned. It says huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And watch this, remember your stonable offenses. The men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Blasphemy is one of the stonable offenses. Not only have they committed the offense and failed to repent, when they're being stoned, they continue blaspheming. It tells you they had a warning, they had an opportunity, and even in the midst of the punishment, they continue blaspheming. Egypt, Babylon, these are sources of idolatry and adultery. Egypt represents the world, the wilderness of Egypt, the wilderness of the nations is what it's called. Babylon, these are sources of the idolatry and the adultery of Israel and Judah. And if you're not familiar with Egypt as the serpent and having the authority of the serpent and how that serpent handed off its authority to Babylon, the first beast kingdom, you can go back through our archives and find a program called A Concise History of the Beast, I think is the name of it. So you can trace that process. We know that Egypt handed off the authority of the serpent to that first beast kingdom, Babylon. We know Israel and Judah are going to be judged first. There will be righteous among them who will wash themselves and their clothes. You say, what are the clothes? Remember, you have a garment of salvation. You didn't want to bypass Passover. That's why we're emphasizing this going up toward Passover. Make sure you have a garment of salvation. And then make sure you're acquiring robes of righteous deeds. The deeds will follow after you, it says in the book of Revelation. And so you are expected to begin to put on these robes of righteous deeds because these are the deeds of Yeshua that you put on. You have to be prepared to go up to the mountain at Shavuot. You have to be prepared at Shavuot. Doesn't mean you will. It means you have to prepare. And from Shavuot until the fall feast, you have to guard those garments. There's going to be the nations, the rebellious nations, and there's going to be lukewarm among Israel and Judah. And they're going to hear the great shofar at Yom Teruah, but they're not going to be prepared to ascend. They didn't guard their garments. If they try to go up, they'll be stoned. And what would keep them from ascending? What would make them with the rebellious also be stoned? Well, just remember, adultery / idolatry, dark arts, blaspheming, and profaning the Shabbat those four are all associated with the punishment of stoning. And what has to happen? First, if you notice somebody committing a stonable offense, you're first required to warn them. This is why Moses warns the people 3 days before they approach Mount Sinai, wash yourselves, wash your garments, and then keep them, guard them. If you catch them again, they're judged. If they're judged guilty, first they are cast down, and then they're stoned. And so when Yeshua uses that language of Yom Teruah, when he says, I'm coming like a thief in the night to warn the world to be awake on judgment day, helping us to remember these commandments concerning the period between Shavuot and the fall feasts. Because at Yom Teruah, at the Feast of Trumpets, the books are going to be opened. It's a judgment day. And then 10 days later at Yom HaKippurim, the books will be closed. And the interim period, these 10 days are known as the terrible days or the awesome days. We might call them the great and the terrible day of Adonai. So Revelation 16:15 says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps, guards his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. We got a lot of naked believers, folks. That's not even counting the rebellious. We've got a lot of naked believers. In their minds, they agree Yeshua is the Messiah. He's the living word. But with their bodies, they're not putting on robes of righteousness. They're not guarding those garments of righteousness in the Holy Commandments. Because remember, at Shavuot, at Sinai, in order to receive the Torah, they had to wash their clothes. They got the warning through Moses, through the Torah. So the clothes then have to be kept, guarded. In Hebrew, that's shamar. This guards the person's body as well. What do your clothes do? They cover your body. So likewise, the preparation for Yom Teruah is to stay awake. Remember one of the phrases of Yom Teruah, awake, you sleeper, rise from the dead, because it's associated with the resurrection. That's why you have to keep your clothes. They're washed to prepare for Shavuot, and then you guard them all the way to the great shofar, the resurrection of the dead at Yom Teruah. So when we're discerning the body of the bride, our first step is Shabbat. We have to guard the first of the Moedim, the seventh day. We have to guard our clothes. That's primary number one. So guarding your clothes, if we look at Revelation 16:15, it has a Hebrew cognate, and it is shamar, which is also used to describe this wedding ring of Shabbat, shamorat yom ha-shabbat, and Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day, shamor, to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. So it's because of this warning of stoning at Shavuot that the Jewish scholars, as they're reading those guidelines, they apply them to stoning offenses. He shall be stoned or he shall be cast down. And that explains the death sentence.
Thank you for exploring the Torah portion with us. For more information on this ministry, go to thecreationgospel.com. You can find links there for our newsletter, books, workbooks, Facebook, and our YouTube channel.